We're going to begin here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to begin here today. And I want us to look at these verses because it was a time in David's life where he was coming toward his end of his life. He wanted to build a house for God. And God basically said, no, but you could prepare to build the house and I will have Solomon build it. Your son's going to build it. And so David was desirous to build the house, and God loved that David wanted to build him a house. And he responded to David's desire by saying, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a place. And so God's love for David was very great. And David came to bring an offering to God for the building of God's house. And so did the people. And this comes from that moment when they had prepared this offering for the temple, laying it up for Solomon to use later on. And it said that the people rejoiced, there in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Now, Cameron was talking in the worship today about having joy and celebrating God and all the great things of God. But I think this is one of the things when you think about what really Christianity is, it is about this relationship that we have with God where he has demonstrated such faithfulness, such love, such kindness and graciousness. He's been so generous with us. And what he yearns for is for us to understand that's the heart he wants in us. When he said David was a man after his own heart, David had a passion for the Lord, the things of the Lord. And though David sinned and fell short, and though David's sins are laid out for us in Scripture that we can read, God is showing that even his servants who've sinned and fallen short, they haven't lost it. As Juan was preaching this morning from Psalm 51, that God was still David's God. Even after he had committed adultery, even after he had plotted murder and murdered, here he is coming back to the Lord, and the Lord still wanting to save him. See, sometimes I just don't think we dwell on that enough, like how powerful this is, this whole story of David and the whole story of sin and the whole story of redemption, because I think if we meditated on it more and more and realized how much our lives find meaning and find satisfaction and joy in the things that God has done, it would cure so many of the ills that we have thinking about what we have done. And yes, there is repentance, and yes, obviously there's change, and there's growth, and there's faith, and that this must be a product of our lives, but where it all begins is not with us. It begins with God and his work, and it is more about what God has done. But then it says here, they offered willingly because with a loyal heart they offered willingly. God wants us to want to come, and I think the best way to want to come to God to give is by looking at who he is. Now notice what David does. So David therefore blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel. And again, anytime you see those four caps, that's the name of God, Yehovah or Yahweh. Not sure the pronunciation, but I'm going with Yehovah today for my friend Larry. Yehovah, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever, yours, O Yehovah, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Yehovah, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So I want you to just consider what we just read here in this prayer of David. The meditation is so deep, isn't it? He's basically saying everything is yours, and here we are bringing this offering for your house. We're doing it with a willing heart, but even what we bring, you're the one who gave it. How often do we just stop to think about the fact that everything we have in every moment is from God? I mean, you realize this conscious moment that we're all sharing right now, this only happened because God made it to happen, right? This body that you have, you know, I look at my body, it's like, it's amazing how it works. It just does. How did this happen? Because God made it to happen. Our existence, our shared experience, the fact that I can see you, I can speak, you can hear me, we can communicate thoughts with one another. The things that God has created in us are so amazing. And who he is so amazing. And everything that we can give, it's from him. He said in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And this is basically what he's saying to David. And yet he says, on this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The real heart of worship that we are to come to before God, of a poor and contrite spirit, of a trembling at his word, it comes from a reverence, it comes from an awe of God, it comes from a fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge, that is the beginning of wisdom, that gives us understanding for everything else in our life. And really the story of what giving of thanks is, and giving thanks, and for David here to say, we give you thanks, is all about the fact that we have stopped to think and consider God. That's really where the word thank comes from. The thank is an old English word. It comes from the word think. Because when you stop to think about what others do, you gain an appreciation for them. And in this case, gaining an appreciation for God, it's hard to think about God and not be thankful. It's hard to meditate on who he is and that every single thing is from him and not have a willing heart, a heart of desire and praise. Because the fact is, none of David exists, none of you all exist except for God. How in awe do we stand of a God who can create human beings in his own image and immediately give dominion and authority to reign over the thing he just created. Sometimes I think we don't behold enough the beauty of God, and it's so easy, as Juan was teaching in the sermonette, to believe the lies of the evil one and believe the lies of the world and the lies of our own heart and not accept the genuine love, care, concern, and goodness of God. But this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we can go through the motions of what it is, and we can go through what it is to stop our days of work and maybe have some time with our family together. But the most important thing, I think, is just to consider God. And as we consider God today, just to think about these things that he has done, that all that we have to give God is what he gave to us, even our very selves. Even a poor and contrite heart, even this was created by God. And yet, what does he desire? For us to give to him with that willingness as he gave to us. So I want to stop here for just a moment. And I want to just take a moment for each of us right now just to be in silent prayer before God. But I want you just to focus on him for a moment. And just take this time just to think about God in who he is, and God in what ways he has blessed you. And I'm asking you just to take a few moments right now to offer up thanks to him. All right, so you can continue that later. But hopefully you have a lot more later stored up just from starting. You know, one of the most beautiful things about starting to thank God is that once you start, it's hard to find the ending point because you keep wanting to praise. But notice here what it says, continuing on, 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Yehovah, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. And I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Yehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And what a beautiful prayer that is. And this should also be part of our prayer as we come to thank God. God, I thank you that you are God. And with all that I see of you and know of you, I want to offer. But I'm asking you this. Will you keep this in my intent and in my thoughts? That I would not go a day, a moment, without thinking that everything I have is from you and the blessing from you. God wants to be so engaged in our lives, and he wants this sharing to come about in how we offer willingly as he offered willingly. And as we give of ourselves to him in thanksgiving and praise, we come to one of the most true things that we ever come to in our lives. I want you just to think about this. One of the most true things we can ever do is worship the God who created us. Because he alone is worthy of worship. Everything we have comes from him. There's nothing that is apart from him. One of the most true things we can do is simply worship God. And it is from the worship of God, the giving of thanks, the giving of praise, the laying down of ourselves and offering ourselves to him, we are purified through that. Realize that it is through the seeing of God, the revelation of God in our lives that we are changed. Everything that happens to transform us into the image of God happens because we see him, we worship him, and he makes us like him. Everything he is doing is to form and shape us in our lives to be like him. And as we are here today, this is a perfect time to just say, what is going on in my heart and mind when it comes to the worship of God? Because not only is it one of the most true things we do, it is truly one of the most miraculous things we do. Because as we worship God, we become like him. We become imitators of him. We become followers of him. And our lives become dramatically different because we worship and praise the one who does everything within us and everything that we see. There's nothing apart from him. So when we realize that, hey, I got these hands because God gave them to me. I have this mouth, these eyes, these ears. I have these senses. I have this life. And it is all because of God. Then everything in life becomes for God. And the heart of thanksgiving is one that is not just learning to mouth it. Like, you know, we teach our children when they're little babies to say thank you when we give them something. We teach them thanks. But what comes from that form is a heart and a substance that should be an intent in our lives to say, in all my life, I will give you praise. In all my life, I will give you thanks. In all my life, I will give offerings for you and to you. Notice what he says here going on. He says, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, to do all the things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless Yehovah your God. So all the assembly blessed Yehovah, God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before Yehovah and the king. A blessing to him. So as we think about Thanksgiving week, as we think about who we are, David basically said, everything I have, all the reason I'm here, everything I could possibly give, even the things that are going on in me, it's all from you, God. And he said, and we are like strangers and pilgrims here. I want you to think about that in light of Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn with me there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says here of the men of faith that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place, a city for them. So David wants to build God a temple. And God basically says, I want to build a house for you. And we can look at all the things that David did in his heart and all the giving that he had, but really the one who wants to do all the giving in life is actually God. God is the one that says, I have a city prepared for you. You remember Jesus? On the night in which he's betrayed, he knows he's about to be wrongfully taken, wrongfully accused. He's going to go through something so torturous. He cries out to God that if there be a way that he could have the cup taken away and removed from him, that he wouldn't have to go through it. So you know there's torment, right? There's sorrow that's coming upon him because of what he's going to go through. But on that night, he says to his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you think about the fact that Jesus is thinking there about preparing a place for his disciples? That at the biggest moment, you could say, of where his life was going, when he's about to experience pain, when you could say, if there was ever a time to be thinking of himself, that would be it. He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And he said, I go to prepare a place. And if it was not so, I would have told you. But he said, I go to prepare a place and I will come again to receive you to myself, that you may always be with me. So Cameron was talking about, if God is going to lead you to the kingdom, will he lead you through your tribulations, through your trials? What if everything is happening on this earth in order to see the intents of the heart? What if every trial, every tribulation is really about seeing the heart and what we are going through for God? And really, all of this is, like it says, just a time for pilgrims and strangers whose lives are but a shadow, who it's just a whisper here on this earth, and that truly what we were all made for was something eternal in the heavens, where God gives us a new body, a new life, apart from sin, apart from pain, apart from sorrow, apart from death. Because that is what I want you to see about what these pilgrims in Hebrews were thinking. They died not having received that promise. They did not inherit that city. They wait, as it says at the end of Hebrews 11, that God chose to make them perfect, not apart from us, but with us, at a time that we could be with them together being changed. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with him. There is a time coming when we will be raised in glory, and God is saying, will you live this life as pilgrims, as sojourners on this earth, having a faith in me to walk through life with a heart of thanksgiving and appreciation, to worship the true God and not worship the things of this world or the God of this world or all the things that this world will try to entice us with to go along with it. You know, it says in Hebrews 11 as well, Moses did not consider it that he would continue to receive of the riches of Egypt, but would rather partake in the suffering of his brethren. You ever think of what a foreshadowing that is to Jesus? That he embraced the flesh and embraced the suffering for the goal that was before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before him. See, there's something about the fact that I know that for you and for me, you and I and all who believe and all who will come to salvation, that was the joy for which Jesus gave his life. When he thinks about the joy of delivering a kingdom to the Father, when he thinks about the joy of those being saved and coming and being washed and white and clean and being made holy before the Father, and that through him, in his name alone, can human beings be ushered into the holiest place of all, into the glory of the Lord, and that there can be this new life and this family, children coming to God the Father. So when I think about Jesus having that joy for you and for me, it makes me want to have joy for him through the things that go wrong in life too. See, this is what's so neat about the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is that all of these died not having received the promise. And some of them did wonderful works to overcome, to defeat the enemy, to see healings, to see resurrections. Others actually were sawn in two. Others were tortured. Others were tormented. And none of it was a condition of whether they had victory in Jesus at all. See, we look for so much victory in the earth, we actually often will assume humanly that if we don't see a victory the way the world would describe a victory, that it must be a loss. Well, what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did get burned in the fire? What if they were like the prophet Isaiah, who was sawn in two? What if it was like one of the apostles who were martyred, had their heads chopped off, were crucified? Does that mean there wasn't a victory? Does that mean that God left him? Or what was God wanting to see? What was the victory? It was the intent and thought of the heart. Did they offer themselves willingly? Did they see God and walk by faith? Were they not concerned about the victory that man sees as victory, but rather with a poor and contrite spirit followed God even unto their deaths? Do you know that is how we overcome? By the word, right? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of his testimony, and by not loving our lives to the death, says the book of Revelation. By not loving our lives to the death. So everything in our life, if we have a thanksgiving for God and appreciation, it is something that keeps us going on this journey to God and does not take us off course, though there are going to be things that are all along the way to take us off course. And the secret to going through is this focus on God and this thanksgiving for who he is. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Now, do we get anxious? Yes. Do we have things that go in our lives that make us unsettled? We're not sure how it's going to work out. We start wondering? Yes. You could even say that Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's calling out to God, "God, with you all things are possible. If it's possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your own." And when it said he was so distressed that he sweat like droplets of blood, that angels came and ministered to him, I would say there was anxiousness there, or a heaviness, a sorrow that he was going through. Sometimes we have that in life and we try to ignore the fact that we have it. And I think that ignoring feelings and things that you have, it's like a fool's errand. It's like it doesn't really work. Rather embrace it and bring it to the Lord God and say, "I'm scared, God. God, I'm uncertain. God, I'm anxious. God, look at how much I'm worrying right now. I don't know what's going to happen." This is where we start to actually get brilliant. When we actually acknowledge that without God, we're nothing, that he is everything, that we have worries, that we have doubts, that we have weaknesses. It's in our weakness that he is strong. And God is looking to have a powerful place in our lives. In fact, he wants to be God. So often we go through our trials and we want to be God. We want to try to control the emotion. We want to try to control the situation. We want to take matters into our own hands. And there is a point in life where you've just got to say, "I got nothing here, God." And I actually think it's when we get to that point, when we realize, "I've got nothing apart from you, God. Everything I would have to offer comes from you, but yet it's still not enough. I just simply need you." And at that moment, we realize how much we need God, and that makes us truly worshipful because we finally see, "I am nothing and he is everything. He is the great I am. He is the one who will champion." And all the time, what he's looking for is, what is the heart? What is the intent of our thoughts? Is he our God? Is he the one we worship? Do we trust in him and rely on him? You know, sometimes when you go through hard times, you start to say those words. You start to say, where are you, God? Why would you allow this to happen, God? What's going on? Don't shy away from it. Let it all boil out. That's the point of trial. God said that he brought the Israelites into the wilderness, and he says, I caused you to hunger. He's like, I knew you needed food. The problem wasn't whether I could provide food or not, because he rained manna for 40 years. Not an issue. God's good at making food. God knows how to bring the water forth, but he made them thirst. Why did he make them thirst, and why did he make them hunger when he already knew they were going to get thirsty and be hungry? Did it have anything to do with the victory of having water or having food? Or did it have to do with the victory he was looking for in their hearts? See, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that all those things are written for our admonition, for our example, upon whom the end of the ages has come, because what we're to be doing is looking and realizing through all the hardships, through all the trials, through all the angst and things we go through in life, really what God was looking for was them to say, look at me complaining. God, here I am. Cleanse me. Bless me. Transform my thinking. Let me just see you, God. See, God wants us to see him, and when we see him and think about him and appreciate him, we will give thanks, we will worship, and we will be transformed. This is the way to transformation. It comes not by any other thing. You can have a form of godliness, but actually be denying the power by making it theoretical instead of real in relationship. And that always comes back to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the glorious God who made us and created us has shaped us to go through this life, to go through trials, to go through different experiences, to see us interact with people, to see us off on our own, to see what's going on in our hearts. And when we do, it's not for us to be God, it's for us to deliver to God all that is within us, that he can burn out every impurity and bring us to a point of truth. And that truth will always be found in the worship of him. There is no other way. The first great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If we aren't putting God first, then we're putting something else in his place. Our own thoughts, our own desires, our own will. Do we understand that the will of the evil one from the very beginning, when the evil one, the devil, went into the garden to Adam and Eve to destroy their purity, to destroy what they were doing, the very thing he wanted them to do was to think about themselves and to be concerned that they were missing out on something. He says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. It seems like an amazing lie because he brought an untruth that was actually the truth. The whole purpose when God made man was he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness and let them have dominion. What was he trying to do when he created man? In the New Testament, what does he say? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, we have borne the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. What has he been doing? He wants to make us like him. But the lie was that somehow God didn't want you to be like him. That God didn't want you to know. And so what do? We take matters into our own hands. See, when we have these moments where we don't trust, where we question God, where we doubt his goodness, his love, it's in these moments that we actually come to where we are at the crossroads of faith. And it's in those moments that Jesus is to enter in and be the salvation, the deliverer, the healer. We so often evaluate by what we have that we worry about the things that we don't. But God says, be anxious for nothing, back to Philippians 4. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't be anxious. Offer up with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Does Jesus know? Does he know how to bring peace into your life? So when we are thinking of our own resources, we're almost always going to be anxious. We're going to be uncertain, because eventually, at some challenge in life, we're just going to come up short. We're just not going to have what we need. And the fact is, it happens a lot more than we think. We just try to muddle through the best we can, not realizing that God all along has been wanting to be God in our lives. God to do things. God wants to be God in our lives. And so when we think about thanksgiving, I want us to understand that what really thanksgiving is to God is an acknowledgement that he is God, and that he has done all things for us, and that he wants us to come to a place where we can offer up with thanksgiving, even when we don't have enough. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? What if your brothers took you and sold you into slavery? Would you still believe it? What if your brothers ripped you from the father you loved? What if being sold into slavery, you start to feel some hope because you're recognized for your talents and your diligence and your goodness, and you're falsely accused of trying to take another man's wife and then imprisoned? Is it still working for good? See, sometimes I wonder, I would love to have that conversation with Joseph when he was in that prison and he prophesied of the dreams of the baker and the butler, and he says, remember me, right? Like, it's just like that little bit, like, remember me, right? When you get out. Of course, he wasn't remembered, right? The butler didn't remember. He's still in there. He didn't remember him. He did something so good, right? He gave the butler such hope. He's like, remember. And he didn't get remembered. But when you look at the end of Joseph's life, when you look at him in the way he was sold by his brothers, ripped from his father, brought to a place as a slave, doing well as a slave, then brought down to prison, being in the prison, being forgotten in prison, even after he did good for the butler, and languishing in there for all those many years. And then what happened? God. How do you go from being in a prison cell to being second in command of a country? That's too good to be true, but it is true. See, you only need to know one. If you're wondering what you need to be doing or how to be connected to people, you realize there's only one you need to be connected with to be connected to every other person there is. See, if God wants to take you from a prison cell and make you second in charge of a country, he can do that. He could have put them all the way. He didn't do it that way, but he could have. And basically, he gave Joseph a thing. And yet, he went through that life. I don't know that I can even begin to imagine the amount of betrayal I would feel if I had brothers out with me and they all sold me into slavery. That would really hurt, wouldn't it? I mean, and as he moves along in his life, being taken on that road of slavery, that would really hurt. And to find the desire and the ability to do well in a household only to be falsely accused and imprisoned again, I mean, come on. See, I know what that is, and that's why I say I want to talk to Joseph, because when Joseph was raised up to second in command, and when Joseph was given charge over the distribution of the food, and Joseph was basically given authority over everything that was going on in that land, including ultimately he took the whole land is slave to Pharaoh, and only charged them 20% of the income, by the way, which we should remember that that's all the slaves had to pay was 20% of their income. But if you look at what Joseph was doing, when his brothers came, all that happened to that moment to get him to second happened because his brothers did sell him into slavery, because he was put into the prison, because he met the butler and prophesied, and that at the appointed time, he was called forth to bring forth the dream and the interpretation to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh could see his wisdom and that he could be raised to second in power. How did God work it out? Through all the things that had happened before. And what was Joseph able to do? He saved his whole household. His whole family were saved by him. And frankly, the whole area was saved by him, because what he did was he provided for everyone through a 7-year famine that they would have food to eat. And when his brothers were afraid, when their father died, that now Joseph would take his revenge and kill them. And they came worried, they came anxious. He told them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Stories read real well when you know the ending, but they're harder to live through day by day, aren't they? Joseph didn't lose faith in God. And the circumstances didn't change the fact of who his God was. And the thing that we go through in our lives is understanding that no matter where we are, abased or abounding, whether we're thriving or barely surviving, the question isn't about those things. It's about God. Do we see God? Do we acknowledge God? Do we worship the true God so much so that we allow him to be God in our lives? See, that's what we really chose when we said, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. I confess him as my Lord. That confession is not just something we say with our mouths. It is something that we assent to in our hearts and that we believe in. By the power of God, a miracle takes place, and I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You are my Lord. You dictate my life. And whatever you will for me, that is what I must have, because no matter what befall me in this life, I will cling to the promises. What did it say of the pilgrims, the strangers, in the book of Hebrews? It said that they saw the promises afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. I don't belong here. This is not the world that I have a life in. There's no hope here. And when he says that we believe that our lives are but a shadow in the book of Chronicles, where we read in chapter 29, that our lives have no hope because there is no other hope. Man has been given time after time after time. Always, well, if we just had this, we would be better people. Well, if we just had this, we'd have more time to be better people. Is technology curing the world of immorality? It's not happening. There's still warfare, and warfare is real scary now. Because of the technology, it's actually made for very sophisticated, bad stuff. Thy kingdom come. Our hope is in a kingdom, and we are here on this earth as ambassadors for a kingdom, declaring the word of the Lord in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So why do we try to put hope in the things of this world and the successes of it when we know that our lives are but sojourners here, but for a time, looking for the permanency that's in Christ? We have this flesh that we live in that comes with all of its weaknesses, all of its doubts, all of its trepidations. God knows all of it. He knows we're but flesh. But what he wants us to do is reveal all that to him. The revelation that we are just flesh, that we are a created thing, that we ourselves are not God, nor should we be ruling, but God should be ruling. All of that confession is what's necessary. It's why there has to be a revelation of the heart and what's going on inside of us. You know, there's a verse in the Bible I really like. It's one of my favorite verses, and you'd say, well, why is this one of his favorite verses? John 6:23. It says, however, other boats, grabs you right from the beginning, doesn't it? Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. I love this verse because a place is identified as a place where they ate after the Lord gave thanks. The whole concept that the way John is identifying a geographical location is because at that place they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Notice with me going to the chapter earlier. It says here in verse 5, John 6:5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Man, if we can just learn that lesson right there. Why was he asking the question? Why were they in a point of seeing this multitude and him asking Philip, where do we buy bread? See, there was only one place to get the bread. There was only one place. There was literally no store that was supplying food for 5,000 people plus men and women. At that place, at that moment, there was not the funds. There was not the resources. Look to yourselves for it, and you don't have it. And this is where we are sometimes when we go through trials. We get anxious because we look at what we have. We're like, I only got 2 fish and 5 loaves. It ain't going to cover it. And this is what Jesus was saying, that when he asked the question, he said he would test him, for he himself knew what he would do. What was he testing? Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. There's just no way this is going to work. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? We've looked, Lord, 200 denarii, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. What does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. My friends, we come to this point in life in our own ways. We come to our wildernesses where there are insurmountable needs and lacks within us. I don't know how to be a good father. I don't know how to be a good husband or a good wife. I don't know how to be a good friend. I don't know how to do this, God. I don't know how to provide. I don't know how to heal. We just don't. And see, we get anxious with God when we find ourselves in a place where we just don't. I want to heal this person, but how do I do it? I want to help here, God, but I don't have enough. And what we end up doing is somehow feeling like we're the Savior and we need to take care of business and we need to be God. But we're not. That's the point. The point is to help us see we are not God. There is one God, Father of all, maker of heaven and earth, and that he deserves our reverence, our love. We should be bowing before him and praising him and acknowledging we are here because he made us to be here. And he made us to be here to feel the moment where we realize, I don't have it. We're but flesh. We're just a vapor. We're just dust. And it's a short amount of time. The Lord's saying, you keep looking to try to have your earthly victory, and I'm looking to have the victory right here in you. I want you to be thankful. I want you to have appreciation for what's true. I want you to come to know love. I want you to experience faith. I want you to see how much I love you, that you can embrace that love, and then it just oozes out of you and you share it, that you become the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. Because that's why you were made. You weren't made to have the money or the houses or all the miracles. You were made to have me. Do I make you content? You know, it's kind of irritating sometimes when you have relationships with people and you know the only reason they have a relationship with you is because they want something from you. I can't imagine how God must feel. Because even those who are his often make him the genie in the bottle and demand that because I'm asking, you've got to give it to me. Or in the time that we want it given to us. I mean, think of how selfish that is in relationship to demand of a father who's got a bigger plan. See, when we come to these moments, we should not run away from them. We actually should embrace them and realize that God, by me asking the question, it's revealing some unbelief in me. It's revealing something that's amiss in our relationship. Something's off. And you know, I have found in my life the most painful and the deepest trials, it's actually only in the trials I actually get to see what's in there sometimes. And sometimes, unfortunately, we humans, we waste our trials because we're trying to just get through them or ask for the escape from the trial when God's trying to say, no, don't you see? The trial's part of the process here. This is the process for the revelation of the heart and the mind to come to realize, man, God, I'm looking like I should be controlling you. Maybe I think I'm God wielding your power. When you're God, it's your will and your choice, and I should be the one sent forth. See, I love that verse in Acts chapter 13 where it says that they were ministering to the Lord, and as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. See, that's real pure. They weren't making it up what to do. They were actually ministering to God, and then God said, oh, well, here, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. Because I have something for them to do. There's a lot of purity in that. So that's not the work of man, that's the work of God. And in our lives, this is what Thanksgiving is all about, coming to acknowledge who God is and coming to see that there are times in our life where we're out with 5,000 people, men plus women and children, with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 200 denarii, and it ain't enough. We have to just acknowledge that. And here's what's so beautiful. This is why I like that verse so much, because Jesus took the loaves, it says here, and when he had given thanks for the lack, given thanks for not enough, given thanks because they only had 200 denarii and 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Does that seem awkward? Why was he giving thanks? They didn't have enough. See, isn't that what feels awkward to us humanly? We're in places in trials. We're in places where we feel shortages. We're in places where we're not sure where God is. And they're saying, it's not enough. What's all this among so many? And he takes the little and gives thanks. What's he thinking? What are we going to do now? He's giving thanks for not enough. But the fact is, the thanks wasn't about the fish, the loaves, or the denarii. The thanks was about the one he was talking to. What did he really lack? What did he have? Did he have exactly what God wanted to give him? Did he know what God was going to do? He did. See, in our lives, we look at how to solve situations because God has given us intelligence and he wants us to engage intelligently in life. But ultimately, the power that we need comes from him, and the recognition of him in our lives is what makes miracles. It says he gave thanks and distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish. How much? As much as they wanted. I love that line too. As much as they wanted. It wasn't like a little portion. He's not giving them a little bit. He said, you get as much as you want. But then notice, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. How did they get to the abundance of 12 baskets? By not having enough to begin with and having a God who can bridge the gap between 5 loaves and 12 baskets. This is the God we worship. This is the God we need in our lives. And we can come to acknowledge him with our heads, and we can come to acknowledge him in places with our emotions. But what we need to do is allow the deep things in us to simply acknowledge his existence. Not only that he exists, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there is nothing, nothing he won't do to bring his children to glory. And even if that means going through trials and tribulations, if it means being in slavery and in imprisonment, if it means things happening and taking over of countries and of governments and of abuses and anything that he thinks will help get his children to the goal, he will do it. And how do I say that? Because it's the history of the scriptures and it's the history of the church. And we focus so much on what's going on that we miss the sight. Do we hear the lesson that he says in 1 Corinthians 10? He says, do not be like them who had the rock. Christ was that rock who followed them. They drank from the spiritual rock. They ate the spiritual bread. And yet they still complained in the wilderness. Why? Because they fixated on what they didn't have. And they didn't fixate on who they had and who was their God. God is crying out in our lives to be God for us. He wants to be the champion, but it comes by faith. It is impossible to please him without it. And what he was looking for was from the Israelites, he said, I've shown you myself. I did all these miracles. I poured it all out. I baptized you in that Red Sea. Look at me. I'm your God. And they were looking at, we got no water. They were looking at, we're hungry, we've got no food, and they complained. God was not unhappy that they were hungry or that they were thirsty. He was unhappy that rather than saying, help, they complained about what they didn't have. And my friends, this is what's going on right now in the lives of every one of us. You might be in the thick of it right now. You might be in a little bit of a rest place right now. But this is what's going on. It is the challenge of the depth of heart. Do we see God in the lack of what we can observe of our own resources, our own strength, our own wisdom? And do we see the glory of God in the midst of it? We are here by his good purpose. You think right now because he allows you to think. You breathe because he allows you to breathe. Every moment, every instance of our life is a gift from God, and he deserves worship, glory, and praise because not only has he given us this moment, he has given us his promises. He has shown us them afar off. He has assured us that they are true. He has told us to embrace them and confess that we are strangers and pilgrims, and whatever we see in this life cannot measure the glory that shall be revealed in us. Therefore, give him thanks. Give him praise. When you see a trial of lack, if you see something wrong, give God thanks. Thank you, God, for the things that I've suffered. Thank you, God, for my father leaving home. Thank you, God, that I've gotten sued. Thank you, God, for wrong accusations. Thank you, God, for betrayals. Thank you, God, for those who come against me. Thank you, God, for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. Thank you, God, for everything, because through all of this, you reveal what is in my heart that I might come to a place of thanks and that I might be perfectly in your will, because you are God and you are my God now and forever. God loves you, and he wants you and me to know this love. So he says, rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have a wonderful and glorious God who desires us to be near to him, trusting in his perfect heart, trusting in his perfect love. Let's make sure to give him some thanks this week. Spend some time really focusing on him. And even right now, as the worship team comes back up, let's just worship him with the heart that he has given to us. Praise his name.